Turn with me to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. When you have it, say amen. So the Gospel of John, starting with chapter 1, the Word of God says that in the beginning, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible continues on, and it says, He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 14, the Word of God says, The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have called us to this place. We thank you that in this hour, in this time, that in this festive celebration, this holiday spirit, Father, that we can focus on the gift that you have given us. Father, we want to focus on the Word who became flesh. And so, Father, we ask for you to open up our hearts and our minds that we might simply understand you better. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Let everyone say, amen, amen, amen. You know, it's powerful. I like the way that the author from Desire of Ages puts it. She says that Jesus was God's Word made audible. God's Word made audible. In the beginning, this same God, this same Word that was responsible for the festooned stars in the sky is the same God that at this moment in history 2,000 years ago became flesh, that he became a child. That this God who spoke life into existence is the same God that was in swaddling clothes and born in a manger. That this same God who is responsible for everything that exists and that nothing that had ever been created had been created without this Word in place, that this same Word 2,000 years ago pierced the skies with his cries because he was hungry. This same God became flesh. I like the way that Paul presents it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. He says that in the fullness of time, at the right time, at the appointed time, at the kairos in the Greek, at the appointed time, Jesus came to this earth. Now, most of us don't understand maybe the history surrounding it. Why did Jesus come 2,000 years ago versus coming today or 4,000 years ago? Why didn't he come just right after Adam and Eve made a mistake? Well, you know, it's interesting that if you study history, you'll find out at the exact time that Jesus came, that the then known world was all pretty much under one empire and under one language. The Roman Empire was the dominant ruling force at the time, and that most of the known world all spoke Greek. That's why even the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek, which we know as the Septuagint. That's the Hebrew scriptures that have been translated into Greek. And so Jesus came at a time when Christianity, when the gospel message, when the truth about God could just be spoken and taught and shared throughout the world for all to know who Jesus is. So there was a special strategic time that God chose to send his son. So I'm excited about that. I like to know that God isn't just up there guessing. I like to know that when God has a plan, there's a purpose behind it, that there's a strategy behind it. I like to know that when Jesus was to be garbed in the clothes of flesh, that there was a perfect time, which the Bible calls an appointed time, a kairos, when this moment would happen. So turn with me to Philippians. Turn with me to the email, the letter, the text message of Philippians. Paul is writing to those in Philippi, Philippians. We'll be looking at the second chapter in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Starting with verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. And the Word of God says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." The Bible says that, according to Paul's own letter, that Jesus didn't even consider the equality with God to be something that is grasped. That he was willing to empty himself to the place of nothingness, that he might become a servant. Not a king, but a servant. Not a master, but a servant. Not a ruler, but a servant. Do you realize that I understand that in December Jesus wasn't born. We should know that. No one knows exactly when Christ was born, but there were those that decided that in this month that we would focus on the birth of Christ, okay? So there's no magical moment on December 25. In fact, if you go back far enough, you'll find that it has its pagan origin. So I understand that, all right? The Roman Empire used to worship the sun god who they believed was birthed on that day. And of course, when they adopted Christianity, they begin to kind of mix and mingle some of their old traditions with their new understanding of God and the universe. And that is why the Roman Empire amalgamated with Christianity, decided they would celebrate the December 25 as the birth of Jesus. This happened in the 4th century. So I understand that. However, even with that understanding, it is not a bad thing for the world to pause and focus on the first advent of Jesus Christ. I'm excited that the world pauses even so briefly just to focus on the gift that was given, the one who emptied himself and became like you and I, that we might have the possibility, the hope, and the future of being reunited, restored. We might be able to reclaim our place within creation because of the gift that was given 2,000 years ago. So I understand that the day itself is not anything special. The Bible doesn't tell us to celebrate December 25. I understand that. But I love to pause during the season because the whole world is focused on it. So I want to understand the significance of God emptying himself. So if you just allow me for a few minutes to just delve into this profound truth of Jesus coming at the appointed time, when everything fits perfectly together, when the kingdoms of earth are actually attuned to this prophecy. Believe it or not, check this out. Believe it or not, it wasn't just the Jews that were awaiting the birth of this new ruler, this Messiah. It was also Gentiles, because of the world being united under one empire and under one language, there were other peoples that understood these prophecies. That's why the three kings from the east made their journey to Bethlehem, where they believed from their studies Jesus would be born. Have you ever thought about that? That people from other religions, other cultures, other tongues, other races, that they also had an idea of when this Redeemer would be born? Even King Herod knew about it. He understood there was some upcoming special event right around the horizon. In fact, he wanted the three kings, the three magi, to kind of fill him in when they found this future king. So the whole world was kind of on the edge. You remember how it was for Y2K when the clocks and the computers and everything would turn to the year 2000. They just felt like something was going to happen. There would be a virus. It'd be the end of the world, the new millennium. Jesus would come again. You know how everyone was kind of on edge? Believe it or not, during this time, there were people that were expecting something big. So when they saw the signs and they did their calculations, the three magi, the three kings, actually knew where to show up based on their own studies. They knew when to show up. But I want us to pause here for a moment and understand this event. Understand what God is doing, this word who became flesh. Now, it's mind-boggling to imagine that the creator would be willing to become the created. Are you hearing me? That at one time, God decided, now let me pause here, before we go any further, understand that our understanding of the Trinity is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. You understand that, right? All right. And that their relationship, as far as their name is concerned, how it's communicated to us, is for our own benefit. All right. So before Jesus came to this earth, it wasn't like he was going up to the God the Father and calling him daddy. That's a human understanding. All right. That's human terminology. But Jesus tried to find the best example and illustration to communicate his then relationship to the Father. So the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son are one. There is no one that is greater than the other. Okay. Even Jesus calls the Father, calls God in John chapter 4, a spirit. God is spirit, and he shall be worshiped in spirit and in truth. All right, so it's a mystery that among the three, there's one that emerges and says, I will go. I will go. That God, who is spirit, decided he would become flesh. Before this time, God was never flesh. Do you understand that? God is spirit. That means Holy Spirit. That means God the Son. That means God the Father. He is spirit. But one emerges from the group and says, I will become flesh. You are in the headquarters, I'll go down to earth. That somehow among the three, they decided how they would go about this mission. And it was Jesus, who we now call the Son of God, because he was willing to be born. He was willing to become flesh. This is amazing that God at one time was forming in the womb of a woman. The universe cannot contain him, yet he was willing to be contained within cells and membranes, nucleuses, synapses, and he was willing to be confined to flesh. I can't imagine what the rest of the universe was thinking as God decided to become like you. Now, it's interesting that most of us, as we understand the advent of Christ, we have all been taught that Jesus came, that God came in the form of flesh, in the man Jesus, that he came to die. But we always talk about that. He came to die. He came to die. But what's interesting is that if Christ came only to die, check this out. If he came only to die, he would have come for like 6 hours, gotten it over with, and would have rolled. Shown up and said, all right, come on, guys, let's get this over with. Come on, you saw the prophecies. Let's get it over with. Let's do this. Let me die here, get it over with, and then, you know, I can get back to business. But he decides to become like you and I, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He empties himself. He becomes nothing for a time. I don't know how small of a period, but for a time, God becomes nothing. What a risky mission. He becomes nothing. He decides that his plan of saving you and I is going to involve this period of nothingness, of being emptied fully of self, so that he could go on this saving mission. And that somehow this saving mission involves him being a baby and crying, waking up Mary in the middle of the night. This mission will involve him learning how to walk and learning what to eat. This mission will involve him being just like you and I. And this is what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 5. He says this, we already read it. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, that we as his followers are called to follow in his footsteps. And I'm going to tell you something. This goes against the grain of how we have been raised, how this culture and this society and how advertising tells us we should go about living our lives. We are called and moved and impressed and pushed and prodded to become something. And God says, this is how it's accomplished. Become nothing. Is that the most backwards thing you've ever heard in your life? Become nothing? Empty myself? In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, if you want to come after me, you must first do what? Deny yourself. Empty yourself. And take up your cross and follow me. Do you know that most of our disagreements, most of our conflicts in the world, at work, within our relationships, revolve around this idea, this concept, this feeling of either wanting to feel like you are something, somebody, and wanting not to feel like you are nothing or a nobody? I mean, as early as we are as kids, I remember saying, you're not the boss of me. You don't get to tell me what to do. I'm old. I'm big. I'm a big boy. I'm a big girl. I'm the boss of me. And in relationships, the same challenge, the same confrontations, because I'm not going to let you lord anything over me. You're not the boss of me. I'm equal to you. But yet, Jesus doesn't even grasp, doesn't even consider himself in this moment equal to God. Check this out. God saying that I won't even equate myself with divinity. I won't even allow myself at this moment to see myself on par with you, Father. I will become flesh. And that's who we're called to follow. But you must ask ourselves this question. Is that how we live our lives? Christmas, the season of Christmas, which it originated from, you know, again, the Catholic tradition where there was the only time at midnight where the Catholic Church would open up and allow Mass. It would be on Christmas Eve, that they would open up at midnight and allow the villagers, the town people, to come together and have Mass. And they called it Christmas. All right? Christ Mass. And so in this season, I remember, I always would visit my grandparents here in Northern California. They live in Vallejo. And I loved Christmas because I knew I was going to get hooked up. I knew I was getting some toys. And I couldn't wait. Christmas was never about giving. It was always about receiving. And the only reason why I would ever give is so that I could receive. You know that. You're the same way. Don't you know what I did for you? Don't you? And I did this and I did that. And you have never once done this for me. Jesus tells us in his own teachings, his own words, that listen, you find people to do good for that can never return the favor. He said, why would you just try to find people that will repay you back for the good deeds that you do? Because even the heathens do that. But I want you to find people that can never return the favor. Check this out. We talked about it last week. That when God blesses us, when God gives us his blessings, it's a gift. There's nothing we can do to repay it. We discovered that's called grace, according to Romans chapter 4, verse 4. It's called grace. There's nothing we can do to earn it. We found out last week, the only thing God requires, and it's not payment, the only thing that God says will be pleasing to me is what? A thankful heart. That's it. That's it. And the thankful heart, it responds in so many different ways. And we talked about how it responds in worship. It responds in following. It responds in sharing with others. But there's nothing that we do that repays God back. Now check this out. With God emptying himself out of heaven into this earth, there is nothing that we'll ever be able to do from here until throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity that we will ever be able to do to give, to say, to share, that will pay God back. It's a gift that he has given us. And when Jesus decided to become flesh, we are told as he leaves his disciples after his resurrection, we are told that we'll see him in the same way that he left. That throughout the ceaseless ages, that he will always bear the marks of humanity. He will always wear the tattoos from his experience here on earth. That when Christ decided to empty himself into the canvas of humanity, it was a permanent transformation. And here we are, fighting amongst ourselves and in our relationships because we don't think we're getting what we deserve. What would it be like, family, if we had that same attitude in our marriages? Anytime we get to the text about wives, submit unto your husbands. Oh, no, no, no. That's a cultural thing. We rebel against it. It involves us being sacrificial with our loving and our giving. It involves us emptying ourselves, and we are taught that, no, I am strong. I can do whatever I want. I can say whatever I want. When the Bible calls for men, for husbands, to love their wives as Christ loved the church, we like to ignore that, don't we, men? Because you know what Christ did for the church, right? He emptied himself for the church. What would it be like living in a home where husband and wife, mommy and daddy, parents and children, adopt the same attitude of Christ, where self is not center? Even God is not self-centered. Even God is not egotistical. Even God is not arrogant, and he has every right and reason to be, and even he's not that way. Everything that God calls us to be and to do is exactly who he is, and what he does, he changes not. It's who he is. I don't know about you, but if I were God and I had the awesome power to rule the universe, I just think I would just floss it a little bit more, flaunt it a little bit more, that I would want people to see who I am. Think about it. Your God is invisible. Yet we, oh no, but this makes me look pretty. This makes me look, you know. This is who I am. This is this, you know, the reason why I wear this, the reason why I drive this, the reason why I live in this is because, you know, it's an expression of who I am. Even your God, who can adorn himself with galaxies, decides to be invisible, nondescript. And even when he decides to reveal himself, there's nothing about him, according to Scripture, that is attractive. Nothing that would draw people to him. Jesus looks just like some ordinary carpenter. He's not too tall. He's not too short. He just fits right in. He's an average old person. Even when God reveals himself to us, there's no glamour. He empties himself. Family, as we close, can I ask this question? Is that the mantra of your life? To wake up every morning and say, Lord, may this be another day where I am emptied of self. The world tells you that you'll feel good about who you are by more possessions. That you'll feel good about who you are if you're in the right relationship. You will never feel good about who you are by what you acquire. In fact, I believe that true happiness is not by acquiring, it's by letting go. It's not by having more, it's about having less. And somehow your Creator, who knows how you're designed, understood it. And Paul says, may we have the same attitude of nothingness, of emptiness. Pastor, I just want to feel the emptiness. I want to feel the void in my life. I want to feel it. That's what I want. So that's why I crave. I crave to be with more men, to be with more women. I crave to have more money. I want more possessions. I want that raise. I want to be elevated. I need that void to be filled. And you try, and you try, and you try, and nothing fills that void. And then you meet a man like Zacchaeus, who had it all, we talked about last week, but he stood up after meeting Jesus, after experiencing his attitude, after being enveloped in his grace, he just stands up and says, I don't want anything. I don't want anything. I sell it all. I give it to those who are in need. This season will not be about receiving. Will not be about acquiring. It won't even be about what I'm going to get. Some of you go in debt this season. You're in the black all year long until you get to this season. And you end the year in the red. Because you have to buy this person a gift and that person a gift, and they don't even need it. They don't need it. And yet they're hungry. Naked, homeless, that need your time, that need your resources. But you think another action figure will do it. You know, if you needed to be only healed, God would have sent a doctor, not his son. If you just needed more finances, he would have sent a financial advisor. If all you simply needed to be is entertained, God would have sent you an entertainer. If you just needed to feel loved, God could have sent you a husband or a wife. You needed more. So he sent himself. Come to know that Savior. Come to know the God who emptied himself into flesh. To the point where some would say he became nothing. Have that same mind that was in Christ Jesus. That same attitude, and watch it transform your life. You're not happy now? Be prepared for true happiness. Is there someone here this early afternoon that wants to say, I'm ready to be emptied. I'm ready to let go. I'm ready for it not to be about me. Not my decorations, not my adornment, not what I want to just eat, not my entertainment, not my lifestyle. I'm ready to be empty of self. Not my own sexual desires, not my own preferences, not my own orientation. I'm ready to be emptied. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Just want to say, it's between you and the Lord, between you and the Lord, between you and the Lord. Wow. Praise the Lord. You don't even want to be equal. I'll be empty. I don't need to be number one. I can be zero. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word became audible in the person of Jesus Christ. You could have sent a king, a prince, a ruler, you could have sent a president. You sent a servant. A servant. And for him, it was the greatest honor just to serve. May we, during this season, follow in his footsteps. May our greatest aspiration be to serve. That if we desire to be a lawyer or a doctor, it's because we want to serve those who are sick, those that need a defender. If it's us wanting to be a financial advisor, it's because we want to help those in need. We want to serve. That if we desire to be married one day, that it's because we want to serve that partner you place us with. That if we want children, that we adopt the same attitude, Father. That if we join this church, we join this movement, it's because we want to be empty of self and serve mankind. May this season remind us of you becoming nothing. you emptying yourself. May we have that same attitude. In the name of our blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ, let everyone say, amen, amen. You may be seated, amen.
They looked at him and saw a simple man, a carpenter with healings in his hands. They saw him calm the sea and heal a dying man. They saw, but could they really understand? They could not, they could not, and though they tried, they could not. He was just a simple carpenter, but with healings in his hands. But could they really understand? They could not. They listened to the teachings that they heard. They wondered at the mysteries of those words. They wondered what he meant about a father's plan. They heard, but could they really understand? They could not, and though they tried, they could not. They listened to his teachings about a father's plan, but could they really understand? They could not.
They could not.
So finally upon that rugged cross, they cured the man who would not suffer loss. And when at last they took what willingly he gave, he died, but could they keep him in that grave? Could they keep him in that grave? Could they keep him in that grave? No, they cannot. And never rest. in that grave? Could they keep our Jesus in that grave?